So let's bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study this evening, continuing in the pastoral epistle. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the text of Scripture we're going to look at this evening. I pray that as I teach on this passage and as we work our way through these very important foundational truths about how to function in a troubling world, I pray that you would give me wisdom and help me to speak these truths clearly and simply. Help us to understand the weight of these truths. I pray the Holy Spirit would take these truths and really press them on our souls. And I pray that our time of fellowship tonight would be sweet. I pray that our time in the Word and in prayer would be a time of worship and praise to you and a time of encouragement in the Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are, where we've been for a long time. And there's a lot that we can work our way through in this passage. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 9 through 15 tonight. 2 Timothy 3, verses 9 through 15. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to dig into an important topic, the character of an overcomer. The character of an overcomer. Here's what the scriptures say. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, the passage that we're looking at this evening is a very important passage that's really emphasizing the importance of a certain kind of character. The character that Paul had as a minister of the gospel, who went through a lot of difficulty as a minister of the gospel, and the kind of character that he wanted Timothy, his student, his son in the faith, he wanted Timothy to have this kind of character. So the purpose of the passage in front of us was to commend to Timothy the kind of character that he must develop in order to triumph and be faithful as an overcomer in his ministry. You know, that word overcomer is a word that's used quite a bit in the New Testament. In fact, it's used a lot in 1 John. And when we think of someone being an overcomer, I like the illustration of a wrestling match or a football game. Now, a wrestling match, high school is 6 minutes, college is 7 minutes. You say a lot, you know, 7 minutes is a pretty short period of time. Well, you think that until you're on a mat and you're in the struggle for 7 minutes. Well, you know, at the beginning of the match, in the first period, that first 3 minutes, one wrestler may dominate his opponent. He may score multiple points. He may take him down multiple times. He may have a substantial lead. And then in the second period, he does the same thing. But the match is not done until the final second goes off on that buzzer. That opponent may dominate the other wrestler throughout the entire match. And then at the end of the match, in the third period, he gets tired, and then one move, it's over. When you think of the word overcomer, I want you to realize this is a person who struggles. They're in the midst of the conflict. When we use the term overcomer, we're not saying that this person never experiences difficulty or never struggles or never gets setbacks. The word overcomer means at the end of the match, they win, okay? So whatever happened between the beginning and the end, when it was all said and done on the final tally, they triumphed. Paul is talking to Timothy as someone that he knows is going to have times when he gets knocked down. He knows there are times that he's going to be beaten down. He's going to be discouraged. But he says, Timothy, I want you to overcome. I want you to triumph in the end. you get the setbacks, but you get back up. Reminds me of the proverb that says that a just man falleth seven times, but what? He gets back up. He riseth up again. And so that's really the sense of the overcomer. God wants us to be overcomers. And the way that we can be overcomers is by having well-ordered lives that are laid out in this text in front of us. So the question is, how can we have this kind of a life, a well-ordered life that is pursuing faithfulness in the last days? The first thing I'd like us to see from this passage is that overcomers learn from godly examples. Overcomers learn from godly examples. Another way to put that is people that overcome are the kinds of people that learn from history. They're people that know about not what may happen, but what has actually taken place. And as they look at what has actually taken place in history, they say, you know what? That person was going through similar circumstances to what I'm going through. And you know what? In the end, they made it. Or that person had it easy, and guess what? They flopped. And so you see the warning and you see the encouragement when you study history. Well, in this passage, Paul is exhorting Timothy to look at history and to be strengthened and encouraged to be faithful to overcome because of what he has experienced and what he has watched. And when he talks about history, he's talking about history that's going back to Jewish history. And then Paul is going to give the example of his own life. And I really want us to dig into the specific example that he gives and why it would have been so important to Timothy. So very interesting. I can't wait to get into this passage a little bit. But let's see what the passage says so that we'll understand really what Paul is saying. Learning from godly examples. In verse 9 he says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So what Paul is saying is that the people that are going to give you grief in your ministry work, the people that are going to cause you to be discouraged and potentially feel like quitting and not doing what you need to do, those individuals in the end will not triumph. They're going to be like examples from history that were strong, were opponents, but in the end, God won. Remember Janus and Jambres? He said, that's your example. Remember those men, remember what they did, and remember how in the end God still triumphed and God's word triumphed. But then he goes on further. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." And then he goes somewhere that you wouldn't think he'd go. Persecutions. Afflictions. Interesting that he would go to this place. And then he goes even more specific. He says, "Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So in these verses, Paul is not just saying, remember Janus and Jambres, the example of people that resisted Moses, resisted God's word, resisted God's will. They emboldened the Pharaoh, but in the end, God triumphed. Remember those people, but I want you to remember something that is more personal to you. I want you to remember what I experienced at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, at Derbe. Now, I want you to know something about this story. Do you know where Timothy came from? He came from one of those cities. Do you know that when Timothy became a believer, he was very young? He may have even been like the age of some of our junior age boys and girls. He was a young man. His mom became a believer. His grandma became a believer. And there's no indication that his father ever became a believer. His father was a Greek. He was not circumcised. He wasn't being raised in the Jewish culture, but his mom was Jewish, and obviously his grandmother was Jewish. You say, well, why does that information really matter? I'll tell you why it matters. You have to understand the context of what happened in the city where Timothy was born and raised and where he became a believer, And then all of a sudden you'll understand, oh, this is a really interesting illustration that he's using. So with that in mind, let's turn together to Acts chapter 14, because in Acts chapter 14, we're going to see the record of what Paul is referring to. And as we see the record of what Paul is referring to, I think you will understand why this example from Paul's life that would have been very personal to Timothy can encourage Timothy to be faithful. And it can encourage me to be faithful, and it can encourage you to be faithful. So Acts chapter 14, let's begin in verse 1. And I'm going to kind of emphasize a couple of places here, and then we're going to explain it. So Acts 14 verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together," oops, I'm skipping my passage here, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Now you may say, well, who are the two people that are there? It's Paul and it's Barnabas. So Timothy is not a part of this dynamic at this point. It's Paul, it's Barnabas. This is very early on in Paul's ministry work. The first thing they do when they get to Iconium is they go into the synagogue of the Jews. And it says, "And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Now, if you and I are living in this story at that very moment, it's sort of like we're experiencing a spiritual high point. We are preaching the gospel and we're seeing people get saved. And it's not just Jews, it's Greeks. It's a very diverse group of people from all different kinds of backgrounds. People who understood the Old Testament context and people who were complete pagans and they didn't have that background at all. This is a high point spiritually for Paul and for his man Barnabas. But that's not the end of the story. That's just a snapshot, a part of it. Because it says this, "Then the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." Now think about this for a moment. They're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. And within that city, there are Jews who know the Old Testament law. These are people who should be able to embrace the gospel because they have all the information they need. And what are they doing? They're antagonists. They're Jannes and Jambres. They're attacking the truth. And by the way, these are the kinds of people that don't have the power to really persecute them. So what they're doing is they're inciting trouble with the authorities in the city. They're trying to turn the tide against the gospel, against these two men that are preaching the truth. I like the way that it puts it. They made their minds evil against the brethren. This is like blasphemy. This is incitement. They're really trying to destroy the work. But notice the next statement. "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." Well, hold on a second. So you mean to tell me that in spite of what was going on in the government and from these unbelieving Jews, they stayed there a long time and continued to preach the gospel? The answer is yes. They were investing in these young believers. They were doing everything in their power to do the work of the ministry as consistently and faithfully as possible. In fact, the Bible says that the testimony was confirmed by signs and wonders. And so God was even authenticating the ministry of the apostles as they were doing the work. But then the passage continues. "But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles." So in other words, the city becomes divided and there's this uproar. And we need to remember that when we talk about cities in the ancient world, we're not talking about millions and millions of people. These are much smaller localities. People know one another. This is a very intimate, divided city. People know each other. They're lining up on sides. It's beginning to get very tense, but then we see how tense it is. "When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe." Now listen, Paul didn't have a martyr's complex. sometimes we get the impression that it's wrong to run. Sometimes it's wrong to run, but here it wasn't wrong to run. And by the way, it's interesting that he's going to run, but he's going to come back. In other words, he's not done. He's running for the moment so he doesn't die, but he's coming back. He goes to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia unto the region that lieth round about. And what did they do in those places? It says they preached the gospel. So what do we see consistently with Paul? It doesn't matter the circumstances that he's being dealt. If people are embracing the truth, if people are resisting the truth, if he's in a calm environment, if he's in a tense environment, if he's running for his life, Paul is always taking advantage to give the gospel where he is. It's an amazing, amazing story. But that's not the end. In verse 19, it says this: "There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people." Now, if you look at a map, what you will see is these people traveled over 20 miles. 20 miles. They didn't have cars and motorcycles and all that stuff. They had to walk 20 miles because they wanted to kill Paul. Now, you would have thought they said, hey, you know, he's not in our city anymore. Let's just let the guy go and not deal with him anymore. But these guys understood the kind of man that Paul was. They understood if Paul lives, he comes back. We have to kill him. That's the way they're thinking. So they come to the city and they stir up a group of people and they stone Paul and they drag him outside the city and they are convinced that he's dead. Now, we really don't know if he was dead or not. In fact, the way that it's written, it's possible he's really dead and he was resurrected in this moment. It's possible that they left him for dead. They thought he was dead and God strengthened him in the moment. No, just let's see what it says. "Howbeit the disciples stood round about him, he rose up." And by the way, that could mean he was dead and he rose up, or it means that he was laying on the ground for dead and he stands up. Whichever of the two it is, understand something. There's something significant going on here. God's hand is on this man. And this is interesting. "He rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." So Paul basically says, you know what? I'm going right back where I got chased out of, where those people came from that they wanted to kill me and they stoned me and they stirred up all these problems. He went right back to those places. And he went to those Christians in those places, and he understood these Christians are going to face intense troubles. I want to encourage them. And so this is what he does. He confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." In verse 27, it says, "They gathered the church together and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long with the disciples." Question: why is this moment in Paul's ministry so significant? It's because that is when Timothy became a Christian. Timothy got saved, and he was a brand new believer, a very young man, and he saw all this stuff happen to the Apostle Paul. And you know what Paul said? "Hey, Timothy, do you remember what happened to me when you became a Christian? Do you remember what I experienced so that you could embrace the gospel, and how I was stoned to death, and how I went right back into those cities and I encouraged and I strengthened the believers? That is how you have to do the work of ministry. That's how you have to function." In other words, he starts in Iconia. Many people get saved. There's all kinds of persecution and trouble. And by the end of it all, what happens? God triumphs. God uses Paul. He's saying, "Timothy, this is the way you have to serve the Lord in Ephesus." Now, I'm sure many of us are going, well, I sure hope that we never have to deal with that kind of stuff here. I have no idea. I mean, I'm not predicting that we will or that we won't. All I can say is, whatever we're dealt, we have to be faithful. Whatever we're dealt, we have to be faithful. If we're in a time of peace and prosperity, that's an opportunity we should never waste. What if things become very difficult and very oppressive, and the church begins to be persecuted, and we are even in danger? Should we just back down and quit? The answer is no. Wherever we are, we should function as faithfully as possible. I want to remind you what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that little statement, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What the writer is saying is that there are many people who went before us. You say, well, who's he talking about? He's talking about everybody that he mentions in Hebrews 11. He's talking about Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Barak and Samuel. And he lists all these people. And he lists some people who triumphed. He also lists some people who suffered persecution and even died as martyrs. He lists all of them. And his point is that these people ran individual races. Every single one of them was given a different race in a different season of history, and they were faithful. And they were faithful on the front side before the cross. They anticipated the cross. They were not looking back at this event like we are, but they were looking forward to the event. They had less information than we have. And these people stumbled, don't get me wrong, but in the end, they triumphed. They were overcomers. And so he says, seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, all those people that went before us, and that word witness, by the way, is the same word that we get the word martyr from, okay? The same Greek term that we use for martyr. It's actually a transliteration of this word witness. He says, like those people went before us, we need to be faithful. Lay aside every weight and that sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race set before us. You don't have David's race. You don't have Daniel's race. But you can learn from David. You can learn from Daniel. You can learn from Moses. You can learn from Abraham. You can learn because of their faith and their triumphs, and when they fell down, how they got back up, and how God's grace sustained them. You can learn all of those things from their lives. Run with patience the race set before you. But what's interesting is that he doesn't stop with look at them. He says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He says, remember Moses and David and Daniel, but remember Jesus. He went to the cross. The kind of shame that he experienced, the kind of agony that he experienced, the kind of pain, the kind of suffering, the blasphemy, all of those witnesses were sinners. We could talk about the greatness of David. We could talk about the incredible sin of David. You know, all of those examples are people that we find good examples and poor examples, save one, Jesus, sinless, perfect. He's the creator. And he says, he is the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one that's going to sustain you. He is the one that has done everything so that you can be a Christian. He's done it all. He said, look to him. You say, well, what is the practical encouragement from this passage? Let me give you three very simple thoughts. The first is this. Don't fail to digest the great accounts of biblical history. Don't just read the New Testament. We should read the Old Testament too. we should really study the Old Testament. The fact is, there's so much we can learn from these people's lives. But really, in the end, the story is not about them. It's about the God who sustained them. It's about the God who had purchased redemption for them. It's about the God of incredible grace. You know, we look at the story of Moses. Moses is a great man, but Moses was on the backside of the desert, and if it hadn't been for God going after him as an 80-year-old man, guess what? He would have stayed there. And if it wasn't for God essentially dragging him back to Egypt, he would have stayed on the backside of the desert. All of these examples, we see the triumphs, but ultimately it's about God. It's about his grace. It's about his power. It's about his sovereignty. It's about his sustaining care. It's about his love for those people. Don't fail to digest the great accounts of biblical history that show us that God is faithful. Secondly, don't fail to digest the great accounts of church history. You know, we've lived through, we have behind us 2,000 years of church history. By the way, when we talk about Paul, Paul is part of church history. And Peter is part of church history. But there are names of people throughout the history of the church that lived through very dark times, very difficult times. There are people that lived through some very harsh seasons of life. And these people are all imperfect, but you know what we see? God continued to sustain them and do his work through them. I want to encourage you with this thought. Have a perspective that's bigger than 20 and 21st century American Christianity. Have a perspective that is bigger than that. You know, something as simple as spending time on a foreign mission field. You know, I lived in Ghana for almost 7 years. Just that, and that's, it felt like a pretty short time, to be very honest. I mean, 7 years is long, but it's short, you know what I mean? And in that time, I can't tell you how much I began to understand the Bible better by living in a foreign context that had a culture that was different than mine, that had different blind spots than I had grown up with. And it was so interesting how you would study a passage of scripture and ask for people's feedback, and the things that they would bring out from a different vantage point of starting point, you go, I never thought about that before. And all of a sudden you go, I think I understand that parable different all of a sudden. Like now that parable makes sense. Now that parable makes sense. Let me give you a really interesting illustration of this. Today I was driving, and as I was driving, I was listening to a sermon. And the sermon was on the widow's mite. We all know the story of the widow's mite, don't we? Have you ever, when you hear this passage preached and taught on, what is that passage always taught about? About giving. About giving. But once you realize something, that account is not about giving. You say, impossible. You know, it's really interesting. If you read this passage and you think about the whole context of what's going on, Jesus is basically castigating the religious system of the day. And he's saying this system is an evil, oppressive, wicked system. You have people that are basically teaching for the commandments of man so that they can push aside the commandments of God. For instance, example, you have a person that says, hey, I can't take care of you, mom and dad. I know you're old and I know you're weak and I know that you're sick, but I have dedicated my money to God. And because I've dedicated it to God, I can't help you out. I'm so sorry. He says, hold on a second. Does the scripture not say, honor your father and mother? Yes, it says that. So what have you done? You created a man-made law to basically excuse what you don't want to do. So Jesus is basically blasting this system that is oppressive and that is wicked and that is evil. And you know what Jesus was doing when this woman came forward and she gave her last mite? Jesus was saying, you have a system that is teaching people that by giving their last mite, they're going to go to God. And guess what? You've crushed that person. Their righteousness isn't going to get them heaven. Let me give you an example of this. I remember I was in Latin America when I was a college student. And as I was listening to this message and I was listening to the presentation, all of a sudden in my mind I got a picture of something that I remember seeing. Going up to a Catholic church, and in front of this Catholic church was a series of rough steps. And as I was watching, there are these little old ladies, very weak, very elderly, very sick, very poor. And you know what they were doing? They were crawling on their knees up the steps. I said, that's kind of awful. What are they doing? They're trying to appease God. Now, when I saw that, did I go, man, that's a great example of godliness right there. I should do that myself. Is that what I thought? The answer is no, it's not what I thought. I thought, what an oppressive system. What an evil system that teaches people that by sacrificing on their knees, going up those steps, they're somehow earning their way to God. Now, when I saw that picture, guess what? I said, what an awful thing. When I was in Ghana, I remember seeing these very lavishly dressed, very wealthy pastors who would squeeze every last penny out of people who lived in desperate poverty. And they would do it so that they could buy a nicer car. And when I saw that, I said, that's evil. That is wicked. That is oppressive. Guess what? That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. That woman gave everything to a system that gives her nothing. That's what he was saying. You say, well, what's the point? The point is this. We live in our little bubble here, 21st century America. Well, yeah, it's 21st. 20th, 21st century. We kind of lived on both sides of this century thing, okay? We won't get to the next one. I don't think anybody in here is going to get to the next one. And you know, when we read that verse, we think, wow, we need to make sure we give more sacrificially. You know why we think that way? Because we haven't watched the little lady crawling up the steps of a Catholic church. We haven't seen it. We haven't been in a village where a guy drives up in this beautiful vehicle. He's decked out in this really nice suit, and he is squeezing every last bit of money out of every person there. And they believe that they're earning favor with God by literally starving themselves. And all of a sudden, when you've lived in those contexts, you go, that's what Jesus is really saying. He's saying that system is encouraging that woman to give her last coin so she can earn heaven, and she can't do it through that. And what's interesting, you look at the context of that little passage, Jesus is talking about how that system is going to be judged and crushed and destroyed. That passage isn't so much about let's give sacrificially. Wait, I mean, it's a nice moral lesson, don't get me wrong, but that's not really what it's about. And my point that I'm trying to make is that we have to learn from history. We have to learn from biblical history. We have to learn from church history. We need to get outside of our own small little perspective that's right here. And we need to realize that, hey, there are Christians who this reality that he's talking about, they've really suffered like this. We may really suffer like this one day. We don't know. Paul is saying to Timothy, do you remember when you became a Christian? Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. You lived in Derbe. You got saved in those regions. Guess what? You were a little young man, and you saw how I sacrificed. That's how you became a Christian. That's how we even got to know each other. That's how I was able to begin investing in your life. Guess what? You're going to have to be that kind of a man. You're going to need that kind of character. When we talk about this concept of overcoming, it begins with learning from godly examples. That's point one. We'll do the rest another night. But I hope that that's a challenge to you. I hope that you learn from history. I hope that you study the Bible and you dig into those passages and try to understand what was going on in that moment. Pick out the details, because a lot of times we miss those things as we're digging into them. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to be students of history, learning from the great men and women of the past who served the Lord faithfully. Let's pray. Father, help us to be a people who are sustained and strengthened by your hand as we see how faithful you have been in the lives of people for thousands and thousands of years. As we think about how you sustained the Apostle Paul in those ministries, in those difficult environments, you can sustain us through anything. As Paul told Timothy, you need to be like I was, faithful in those things. I pray that we would learn from their examples. Father, help us to be faithful men and women. Help us to take every opportunity to be faithful and to be diligent in what we are doing. Help us to do those things faithfully. Help us to be overcomers. Help us when we fall down to get back up. When we are weary and discouraged, to be strengthened by your word. Father, help us to realize in the end it is you and it is your grace that sustains us daily that ultimately will cause the triumph. We ask you to bless our time together as we lift up requests to you, help our fellowship to be sweet, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.